look at the subject of reality. And in context of that, that's how I was listening to our Bible study. And there was a lot of reality there. You can make men and women do a lot of things to each other, but you can't make them love each other. That's something you have to want to do. And the only way you're going to want to do it is to have a work of God done in our hearts, my life. Because I can always think of a lot of reasons why I shouldn't love you. It's just the fact. And there's also a lot of reasons why I probably don't deserve your love. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray you'd help me to communicate what is on my mind and on my heart. You'd feed your people. And so just ask that you would help us this morning to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. This message was born out of I should give you a bit of history, so maybe this message makes a bit of sense to you of why I would arrive at these conclusions or thoughts. Those that know me well know that the last 4 years of my life have been, have had a lot of change in them. And it was probably about a month ago, I called Edith up and I told her, I think I feel depressed. I'm discouraged. I said, I don't know why, but I said, you know, there's just a lot of things that, I don't know, I felt empty. And yet I was living in probably one of the better times in my life. I'm living now in one of the better times in my life that I have lived in for a long time. And so she started asking me why, and I said, well, you know, I don't have any stress. I said, I've been going to the Bible. I've been praying about survival for a long time, watching my wife die and functioning with the family the way it was. And, you know, I was praying for nannies, praying for teachers. I was out canvassing, asking people, which is a very stressful job. And thank you to all who answered my texts anyway. But the bottom line is that, and I came out of it. I don't need any more nannies. I don't need any more teachers. I don't need anything anymore. And I'm in a new season of life. And now my life is going easy. I have everything I need to live a life again. But I had my mind and my the way I looked at the Bible for so long was in the mindset of survival. And when you don't really feel like you need to survive anymore, you have to look at the Bible, or you start to look at the Bible. But you have to. It takes a while to re. I talked to a pastor one time, and he said he feels empty inside. He says, every time I go to the Bible, I'm always studying it for my church. And he forgot to study the Bible for himself. I don't know if you've ever done that. Have you studied the Bible for the needs of your family and everybody else's needs, but you forgot to study it for yourself, for your own needs? And in that, we can sometimes lose our own personal reality with God. And we wake up one day and it's just gone. And we want it back. And so that's how I've arrived at what I want to say this morning. And for a while I thought, well, that's kind of a personal thing, but it never really left my mind. So I said, well, okay, I'm going to share it to you all this morning. And maybe there's more people like me that just need to hear this. My text this morning is in 1 John chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. The purpose of the chapter, the purpose that behind this letter or this is that we don't sin. That's the underlying thrust. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have someone, an advocate is someone who begs on our behalf. For he is a propitiation for our sins. And the definition of propitiation, I'm not sure who has a different translation, but it basically means that the work that Christ did on the cross took away God's wrath from us. It, propitiation means to take away the wrath of God. This morning, if you're unsaved, the wrath of God is on your life. If you're living in sin this morning, the wrath of God is on your life, and you will not experience the blessing or victory in your life. You can't, because you need to be, you need to have the atonement in your life. So Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He took the wrath of God off of our life, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So it's a global ministry. Man has been wrong many times in his view of mankind, and he has decided that this nation, this people group, is not worthy of the love of Christ. So we can sell them and use them and do whatever we want with them. But the gospel is telling us it's for the sins of the whole world, every single human being. So the good news is it's for you. And that's good news. Now, getting on to the subject of reality, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and these are all reality experience statements, okay? Hereby we do know, that's experiential, that we know him, that's also again a claim, if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, so that's something I said, you said, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, which is another intentional thing. You cannot lie. Like, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. There you have reality. The love of God perfected in your life, that's another experience. Hereby know we that we are in him. And in the at the bottom of every believer's heart, that's what we all want to know. Am I in Christ and am I safe there? And if I know it, it takes a lot of agony out of your soul. Is that not true? If you know that you're safe right there, that is why men can be hung on crosses and burnt and destroyed, and they don't care. It's because they know that reality. And it's for us. And he that saith he abideth in him, he ought also to walk even as he walked. Now, I tend to make long messages because I have long rambling thoughts. I'm trying to keep it condensed here for you, but reality by definition is a state of things as they actually exist. So all of us this morning have a reality. As you sit here right today, that is your reality. Whether it's God's reality or your own reality, it's beside the point, but it is the reality that we experience. And what I was experiencing in my little testimony, whatever I was giving you there, is that mine switched. And what the Lord had to teach me, or the conclusion that I came to, is that I need to learn how to think and love in the environment that I am in now. Change how, changed from a survival mindset into a enjoyment, I guess, mindset, that you say, you know what, leave the past behind and just enjoy. I suggested to Edith that I go out and get some stress. I thought maybe I should try another business venture or something stressful. It would have felt comfortable there because it's a feeling I knew. I could have relate to that. She didn't think that was a good idea, so we didn't. So anyway, the reality is we all have a reality, but we want God's reality. We want to be able to put our heads on the pillow at night and know that I'm safe. I'm where God wants me to be. And so, we go on a journey together here. Brother, in verse 7, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. So what John is saying is, this principle of reality is not new. It's very old. It's from the beginning of time. And when Jesus said, all the law and the prophets, what did he say about the law and the prophets? All are in this one thing, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Is that not what it says? I think it says, love your neighbor as yourself. It's in Matthew 22. Let's slip over there. Matthew 22. Verse 37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Someone would like to love me with a cup of water, that'd be great. On these things hang all the law and the prophets. You can go through the entire Old Testament and pick your doctrines all you want, but at the end of the day, you have to arrive at this one conclusion, Jesus said. It was to help men and women love God like they love themselves. That was the purpose of the old covenant, at least in part. And in John 13, if you go over to John, Jesus is talking again. Verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Jesus said that the commandment of the new covenant at its core is that we love each other. Now if you go back to John chapter 2, we looked at verse 7. He said it's an old commandment. And then he says in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness passed and the true night now shineth. Now that, you could go back then to John 13, where we make that connection. And he that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, these are all reality verses. He that saith, that's something that I said. I said that I am in the light. I'm expressing that. But I hate my brother. So that's a feeling I have. That's another reality that I have. Is in darkness even until now. Whether I know it or not, that is also a reality. Or whether I want to admit it. But he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. That's also experiential. And there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I think I'm going to stop reading there for now. But is it not interesting, if you stop and think about it for a while, that all reality, if you go in all the stories of men in the Bible, women in the Bible, their reality was always connected to people. And I want to give you an account of that to explain a little further. But sometimes there's a word in church lingo called revival. Anybody ever have that word? And there is a bit of a fantasy with the word revival. It is a bit of a fantasy word. And I believe in revival. Don't misunderstand me. But the definition of revival is bringing again into activity. That's by definition the word. So it's a restoration word. And sometimes we have the idea that if we would pray and we would hope that somehow we're going to get some revival dumped on us somehow. And if you go back into history, that's not how revivals came. Revivals came when the people who started revivals, that the power of God worked through them, what started that anointing in their life was obedience to the things they already knew. So men would turn to prayer, they would turn to repentance, and they would start to practice the things that they already knew. And then in that spirit, God would anoint them with greater insight, greater power, and a greater anointing. And out of that flowed revival. But at the core of revival is always repentance. A very popular revival is the Welsh revival. We probably all heard about that. If I remember right, it was a couple old ladies praying. And one young preacher. And so we want revival in our life. And I would like to go to a very popular figure in the Old Testament, which is Moses. And I'd like to ask us some questions, personal questions. When did Moses have reality in his life? When was the first time in Moses' life that he had reality? You'll find that in Hebrews 11. Turn to Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, verse 24, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. All of us this morning who are in Christ, are believers, had that same reality once in our life. That it's time to get out of this kingdom and get into the other one. And we did it through faith in Christ. But Moses had reality. When he was sitting in Pharaoh's palace back there in Egypt, he didn't think about it that someday, I think that someday I should get out of this system and get into the other one. And we don't think about it too much sometimes this way, but what was Moses actually saying? He's saying, I want to remove myself from the most posh class of people, and I want to go down to the most reprobate group of people. This is in the kingdom. This is in the land. So I'm saying, maybe we have it fat and easy here. And the Lord would say, no, but I want you to go to the slums of Detroit and live there because we've got to get out of this thing that's going to hell, that Egypt is, and we got to go to Detroit. When we esteem the treasures of Christ more valuable than Hessen Christian Fellowship. That's an allegory. Okay, I'm not saying you're all. But you know, that was the same level of descent that he was working with in his mind. Okay? Moses had a lot of reality at that point. But then he went out and murdered a man. And all of us in our journey of reality, what I like to say is that reality is a journey with God, and our reality increases, and it's directly connected to the people around us. Nowhere in the Bible do you read of anybody who knew God close, who didn't know what it was to love and forgive his brothers and the people around him. Revival is always connected to that. Or even men who knew God. And then you take, now let's turn to Exodus. And we're going to look at Moses' life a little more in Exodus. Exodus 33. We're going to look at an experience that he had. Verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, now notice what it says here, when Moses went out to the tabernacle, all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses. Now, that doesn't happen. Everybody in the camp doesn't stop what they're doing and stand by the tent and watch when one man goes to pray, unless they kind of know that stuff happens. I mean, there were no different than us. And stuff did happen. And it came to pass when Moses, verse 9, entered into the tabernacle that a cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand by the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. How much reality it would be in your life if you could have a personal audience with God face to face and talk to God. That's what Moses' experience was here. He talked to God face to face. As a man speaketh with his friend. I don't know who you've had a good chat with your friend lately, but take the tea party atmosphere of you just throwing it back and forth, friends over Tim Horton's coffee table. That's how God talked to Moses. He was like his friend. And he said, "How are you today, Moses?" "I'm fine, Lord. Got any needs I could help you with?" "Yeah, I got a few needs." That was how Moses experienced God face to face. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, and he said, "Joshua, stay and depart." Now, this experience didn't come because he stayed in Egypt in Pharaoh's palace. Moses suffered greatly at the hands of his own people. And it was his own people's stiff-neckedness and his own people's hard-heartedness that drove Moses to God. And this is what he experienced, because he chose to forgive his people, love his people, love his family, bear it, but he allowed it to drive him to God. And because he did, God opened himself up another phase in Moses' life. Let's keep reading. And now this is the tea party conversation that Moses is having with the Lord. Maybe not tea party. Yeah, we'll call it a tea party conversation. And Moses said unto the Lord, verse 12, "Seest thou sayest unto me," he's saying, "God, you're asking something of me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way that I may know thee, and I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So Moses makes the request of God. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not up with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, and I and thy people, for all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. If you move that to the new covenant, Jesus says that I will take your hard heart and I'll give you a new heart, and I have written on your heart. Like, there's parallels back and forth. And he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not see. How much reality do you think Moses had by that point when he's standing in the rock looking at God's back? Well, it was enough reality to take him all the way to the end, lead the people 40 years through the wilderness, not despair with these stiff-necked people. And he got up to the mountain where God says, okay, it's time for you to die now. And he said, well, Lord, this is good. I still love you. And but these realities in Moses' life are connected back the same as they are in 1 John. If you think about the people that Moses worked with and the people that he ministered to, and I'm not here, it's talking about brother in 1 John. So you could say brother in the church or brother as in people. But our reality is the love of God perfected in us, like verse 5 says, is directly connected to our love for each other. And whether we are willing to love unconditionally our brother. And you see that all the way through the Old Testament, the men who knew God are the men who understood that. Daniel was a man like that. Joseph was a man like that. And we look at their lives and say, man, that's amazing. You know, the purpose of reality sometimes sometimes we view reality like being the biggest tree in the forest. But that's not what God calls reality. God calls reality being the most fruitful, or one of the fruitful trees in the forest, but lost amongst the trees sometimes. See, God is looking for fruit in your life, not necessarily a great mass of wood. And you know, when Satan comes with his chainsaw, I guess if you want to think about it like trees, Satan comes with his chainsaw and he's going to cut you down. And our hearts sink. It's like, oh my, I'm getting cut down. And he might use a brother or a person or a situation. It's always important that remember that God owns the sawmill. See, you fall a tree, it goes to the sawmill. And God doesn't make firewood out of his faithful trees. Firewood being like getting burnt. God uses his people to build things like fine furniture and arbors. It becomes a heritage. It becomes things that last, that affect the next generation. That is what God does out of the lives of faithful people. And this whole thing about desiring reality comes with, it's connected to our desire to love people. In 1 John, where did I write that down? 1 John 4, verse 15. First John 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I would submit to you that that is reality. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. How was Christ in the world? He was a servant of all men, and he loved all men. And so are we to live in this world. And in your mind and in your heart, you make the connection that God's men, the men that know God, will never live in a utopian world. They will never live on an island by themselves with the blessing of God on them. They're going to live amongst other men with probably more failures than our own. No, we'll take that back. With as many failures as we have. And as we pursue forgiveness and love amongst ourselves and for the people that have hurt us, people that have offended us, whatever. And you know, the reality is a lot of people that we are called to forgive don't deserve it. You know, that is also reality. But what we desire this morning is the reality of God in our life. And, or at least that's what I desired, and that's what took me here, and what I'm presenting to you. If you want reality, you know, Moses, there's about 23 miracles that are connected with Moses' life. You know, the parting of the Red Sea, the brass serpent. And God saw the wonders of, and Moses saw the wonders of God through the plagues. You know, he would start the plague and he would end the plague, right? Put your rod out over the river and it's going to turn to blood. God was using him to, and God also used him to take the plague away. That's a very powerful position, isn't it? I mean, I think so. I mean, if God would say, well, I want to teach the city of Drayton some things about me. Ron, go in there and stand at this traffic light, and every time you put your hand up, there's going to be a power outage. And everybody's going to be in chaos. And when you put your hand down, they all have their lights back on. It wouldn't be long before people are like, hey, keep your hand down, Ron. We got work to do. So the Lord said, put it up, repent, all the hydro goes off. Well, maybe it'd be better to stand at Niagara Falls, it'd affect more people, right? But see, that is in essence what was happening in Moses' life. He was standing in a nation representing the God of heaven. And if he did it, boom, And people were really noticing. Don't you think? Fleas, whoo. You couldn't miss it that Moses was around. But he saw the acts of God. Knowing the acts of God didn't satisfy Moses' heart. He wanted to know who God was. He wanted to know the power of God. He didn't want to know about God. He wanted to know who God was personally. And that's why he was asking back here in Exodus. He said, let me see who you are. And God said, I will make my goodness pass before thee. How would the goodness of God look in your imagination if it passed before you? I don't know. I wasn't there. Kind of wish I was. Kind of. Sometimes I really wish I could have got a firsthand look at some of this stuff. But the God let his goodness pass before Moses and he saw it. And he was satisfied. In our experience in the New Covenant, it is, yes. Maybe we should look at this thing of commandments a little bit. What are the commandments of God? Well, commandment, by definition, is a mandate. And a mandate means a command or authorization to action in a particular way. That's what mandate means. So we have the laws and the commandments of Christ. That's what it says. And in verse 4 it says, if we don't keep his commandments, we lie. And this is where probably this whole reality thing gets very personal, but why do we lie about our reality? If you go back to 1 John chapter 10, or 1 John verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I don't think that that verse is talking about people that have experience salvation. It's talking about people who say they don't need Jesus. I'm not sinful, I'm not wicked, and Jesus doesn't matter to me. And it says we make Jesus a liar. Right? It's to our own deception. But now it says in verse 4, if we don't keep his commandments, if we don't experience the commandments of Christ for life, we are liars. Why do I lie about my reality? Why do I say I know God and I know that I don't? You can ask yourself the same question. Maybe you don't do it, I guess, but I have already. Why do I let you think that I know God? And I know that I don't, and I'm becoming a liar to you. And the definition of a liar is a false statement made with the intent to deceive. Satan is a liar, and he's a father of lies, and that's what he does. He makes statements with the intent to deceive. Why do we do that? I don't know why you do it, but sometimes we view reality as some sort of a race. And if I would have less reality than the brothers on the very front bench here, we'll stay unanimous. But I feel threatened, right? And so I say, well, I'd hate for yous that are behind the first bench to think that I don't have the reality that they do, so I must make it look like I do. So that I won't fall out of favor with you. Anybody ever been tempted to do that? Now, these guys in the front pews, they have so much reality, they're not looking behind to look at your face, so they have their reality. They're the Moseses, and, you know. But why do we do that? The answer is I'm not even sure always why I do what I do. I just know that I'm doing it sometimes, and I'm like, why did I do that? So I don't really have a very, maybe a theological answer to my own question, but it's something to ask your heart. Ask yourself, why do you do that? We don't want to be liars. You know that thing with Jason's Bible study? You know, at the very core of what he was teaching us lies reality and lies. You know, when Judas kissed Jesus, they didn't right away say, "Oh, the betrayer. He's a kisser. He's a cheater. He's a liar. There's the guy at the Last Supper that we were wondering, is it I? Yeah, it's him. He's kissing Jesus." They didn't connect that. They probably connected with the soldiers and all that, but see, they had affection and they had love in their group that nobody really kind of like, oh, you know? And that's why Judas could walk up to Jesus and do it and nobody tried to stop him. Why do I lie? I think partly it's because when I see the commands of Christ, like in verse 3, and I don't want to do them, they're hard and they go against my grain, they go against what I feel is justice and right, so then I present myself as what I am not, and I am a liar. And then I come to verse 5 in my life and I say, why don't I have reality? Why am I groping in my life? And I'm just conveying to you my own thoughts to myself. And God and the Gospels are telling us that the way to get reality in our lives is to embrace the love, embrace love for each other and for the people around us. And out of that, we get reality. We may get suffering like Moses did. Think about Moses. Think about Moses crawling into bed with, what was his wife's name? Zipporah. So let's say it's him and Zipporah, he's been teaching the people all day. Like he said, he set up from sun up to sundown. So he's got at least 16 hours of judging the people in now. And flops into bed like we all do. And, oh man, Zipporah, these people are idiots. They're stubborn. Like this guy, think of the way, like Jethro took one look at him. He said, you're going to burn out. You got to do something different. So Moses in bed, he's like, oh, justice in his pillow. He's like, man, I can't sleep tonight. These people are driving me crazy. Oh. You ever have stress like that in your life? You like roll over, roll back over, and you say, man, this is tough. But what was God teaching Moses on his road to reality is when Moses allowed the people to turn his heart towards God, he had more reality in his life. And God started to open himself up more and more to Moses. And I guess that's what I'm trying to say. And that would be my encouragement to us all. Let the people in your life that put you through the Silent Master over and over and over again, look at them from this perspective. Said, I have not chosen you, meaning the person that's grinding me, but God has sent you to me for one purpose, to fulfill my desire for reality. And once that guy's done with me, and I don't allow the seeds of bitterness and all these things to grow in my heart, I will know God in a way I didn't know him before I knew you, meaning John Brown that's grinding me. And it's a different perspective on life and people. And it's the biblical perspective on life and people. I am coming to believe that. That is why Jesus could look at people the way he did. Because he knew that in him was life. And if these people would understand what he understood, it would be different in their own life. And Moses understood that. Daniel was praying. He said, Lord, we have sinned. He acknowledged himself with his people that they had sinned. Well, Daniel, did Daniel sin? He just wasn't an average Jew in Babylon, I don't think, right? He was a pretty good guy. But see, Daniel understood who God was, and the whole big tree philosophy in the forest didn't matter to him anymore. He became a nobody. Why did Joseph forgive his brothers? He told them why. He said, the Lord sent me before you to save your life. And it was the way he looked at them and understood the circumstance that he said, you know what? It really sucked being here for a long, long time. I don't think he would have denied that. But he said, God sent me ahead of you to save your life. And so he's seen that God used people. And he forgave his brothers, and by that he had more reality. And we're out of time, but you can tell the stories in the Bible over and over. But if you follow that train of thought through, that's what these people understood. And I guess that's what I want to give you. And that's what I want to learn myself in my new life. And I'm not trying to pry that. I think my new life will be hard to live. It's just it's very different. And there's different people now in my life that I've become a new reality. Whereas, whatever, I'll just let that be as it is. But it's a sure thing. It's a sure thing that God's going to send somebody into your life this week that you won't like. You can mark it down. If it doesn't happen, then you're just like washed out to sea somewhere. But the reality is we all have people like that. I just challenge you with the thought. Ask God for reality and let God give you the reality that you're going to get through your experiences. So, God bless you.